about the fact that you come in and you consume. This is a good thing. You burn off all those things that are unnecessary, those things that we don't need. But in order for that to truly happen, we have to surrender. And I so love what we just sang in the song right before this. It said that I will make room. It takes part of us to say, you know what, I need to clear out this stuff that has been clinging on. These things, anyone who's ever worked in cleaning their house, you stand up to clean something and you see more dust on a bookshelf that you didn't know was there. And so, Lord, I want to come in. I want to clean off that dust. I want to pull it aside and say, Lord, you have the room here. Take this and get rid of it. It's collecting. It's garbage. It's worthless. And there's going to be things in your life that are going to be more valuable than dust. There's going to be things in your life that have become staples. They become an essential part of who you are. Maybe it's something you identify with and you say, but Lord, I don't want to make the choice. But the truth is, we have to. So Lord, I surrender my all. Lord, I want you to be able to come into this room and know that it's yours, to rearrange it how you see fit, to consume what you want to consume, to throw away what you want to throw away, to keep in place what you want to keep in place. And the hardest part for me right now is to say, Lord, I trust you to do this. But Lord, I'm thankful that I can trust you. And so, Lord, today we surrender our hearts, we surrender our lives, and we say, come on in. I'm yours. We love you, Father, in your name. Amen. Amen. Good morning. How you guys doing? They're still asleep. How you guys doing? There you go. I know everybody's like, who is that guy that's up there? Hi, my name is Charles. I'm one of the pastors here. You haven't seen me for well over a year because, well, I hide behind a computer screen and a camera, apparently. But part of that's been my choice right there. But no, it's good to be up here again. I'm excited about what God's doing. I'm excited. There's been a lot of changes going on. And so it's been a good thing. In the midst of adversity, we've been able to become stronger. We've been able to become a lot more of who God wants us to be. I know he's been stretching Kurt and I. You know, Kurt said many, many, many times, you will never see his face online. Boy, things have changed. Things have changed. No, God is doing a good thing coming in and making changes. But I want to welcome you guys. Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, it's a big deal. If you haven't been part of church for a long time, maybe you're going, why would we have Palm Sunday? Palm Sunday is the beginning of the final stages of Jesus' walk on earth. It is the day that we celebrate his entry into Jerusalem, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But you know, it's really cool. We've got today going on. We've got Good Friday service coming up on Friday, in case you had any questions about the day that would fall on. Good Friday service will be here in the evening. And then today we have a prayer walk happening here in Gig Harbor. We're meeting in the Olympic Village parking lot at about 2 p.m. Come dressed accordingly for the weather. But it's really cool. This is the opportunity. We're going to have numerous churches from the local area. We're going to start there. We're going to get some information about some of the things that we're looking to pray about, some scripture reading. And then we're just going to walk on the Cushman Trail for a little bit. We're going to spend just some time praying over our city, asking the Lord to do what we just sang about. Come in this place. Come in this place. Make things new. And so this is, again, a great opportunity for that. So please join us for that. If this is the first you've heard about it and you got plans, call those people up and say, hey, guess what? Let's go for a quick walk. This is good. This is healthy. Come on, we've all packed on some COVID pounds, so this is a good time to walk and pray. So see, you tracking with me here? So bring some friends. This would be a good time to just pray over our city. So before I jump into things, the Lord has laid something on William's heart that I think actually is a really cool concept of just seeing how God orchestrates his word and what he has for us.
Hello.
Oh, just kidding.
How about now? Oh, there we go. Hello, my name is Will. I'm the person Charles was talking about earlier. So while we were worshiping, there's a scene where just after Jesus is being welcomed into the city, and the Pharisees are like, hey, tell all these people to quit singing. And Jesus says, if they kept quiet, even the stones would cry out. It says, and when he approached and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you had known on this day, even you, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you, and your enemies will put you up an embankment against you, and will surround you and press you hard from all directions. And they will raise you to the ground, you and your children within you, and will not leave a stone upon a stone within you, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And this is Jesus talking about all the people in the city of Jerusalem, all their chosen people did not know who he was. They did not realize what kind of a savior he was. You know, he's a savior that saves us from death, from a second death, from our own sin, that we may have life everlasting. And so this, I guess, kind of condemnation isn't for us because we know him, because we know who he is. He's made himself clear to us, and he's come into our city, and we can rejoice because of it. This isn't a time when Jesus is coming to be crucified and deliver us, and we don't see it. We know what he's done. We know the work that was finished. It is finished.
That's right.
So whether you've been counting yourself out for something or condemning yourself, or maybe, I don't know, you've been waiting to cut other people loose from your life for whatever reason, that's not how Jesus sees us. That's not how he views us. He's not waiting to condemn Jerusalem. He's excited for the day when we get to see him face to face and know that he has saved us. So wherever you're at with that, be encouraged that Jesus sees you, and you're not the person that is cursed because he puts his trust in man, but no, you are blessed because you do not walk in the way of sinners, nor stand in the seat of mockers, nor sit in the counsel of the wicked, but your delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law you meditate both day and night. You are like a tree planted by streams of water who bears its fruit in season and leaf does not wither. Whatever you do prospers, because that is who God has made you to be, and this is who he sees you as. This is who we are as fulfilled as the body of Christ. And that's the word for today.
Nice job, Will. Thank you. Did you peek ahead at some of the notes, by the way?
Holy Spirit did.
Oh, there you go. That's a good thing. I like that he's, you know, communicating there. No, when Will was sharing it, there's definitely some things I'm like, oh, I love how that ties in. I love how the Holy Spirit works on things like this. So Palm Sunday, I'm gonna read a portion of scripture here from Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. If you have the older notes that I'd put on originally on the webpage, or the ones I printed out for a few people, it says Mark 1. Now, the telling of John the Baptist is an awesome story, but that's not what we're going to look at today. We're looking at Mark 11, 1 through 11. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you what you're doing, just say the Lord needs it and will return it soon. That's an awesome IOU right there. I'm just telling you right now, the Lord needs it. He'll bring it back. The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They said that Jesus told them what to say, and they were permitted to take it. And when they brought the colt back to Jesus, they threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches, hence why it's called Palm Sunday, that they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God! Blessing to the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessing on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David! Praise God in the highest heaven!" So Jesus came into Jerusalem and he went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon, and he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. So there's our story that we're going to be looking at today, and in fact, we're going to look at just a tiny little sliver, but I really love this aspect. This huge parade, this huge procession, he goes in, he walks into the temple, looks around. All right, boys, let's go back. He just turns around and leaves. Seems kind of anticlimactic, but no, there's some good things that are happening. But I just find that hilarious that he does this trek in and then just turns around and goes. But I want to start off with a question. I want to start off with a question that actually is not part of this chapter. If you have your Bible still open to Mark 11, or if you have the app open, you can just swipe a few pages or a few screens to the left. We're going to Mark 8, verses 27 to 30. Jesus and his disciples left Galilee, and they went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi, and they were walking along. He asked them, "Who do people say I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist." See, there's our John the Baptist tie right there. "Some say Elijah. Others say you are one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. I think this question is going to set the stage for the scene that we're looking at today. This concept of who is Jesus as he's coming into town. I almost said marching into town, but he didn't come marching into town. In fact, he came riding on a donkey, on a colt. So the true title of today's message is not Palm Sunday. The true title of today's message is an uplifting, awesome-sounding one. I think you guys are going to hear it and be like, "Oh, yes, that's good." It's called Unmet Expectations, Relationship Killer. Yes. For those listening online, there were a few laughs, not many, but there were a few. But yeah, we're going to talk about unmet expectations, the relationship killer. Such a fun topic. I know when April and I got married, we did premarital counseling with Kurt. And that is one of the things that we talked about a lot, is unmet expectations. And in fact, man, there are countless articles on it from Focus on the Family and the secular world. Unmet expectations are a major, major relationship killer. And what do I mean by those? Simple things, especially in a marriage where it's like, how do we deal with finances? How do we discipline children? Do we discipline children? That right there could be a huge one. How do we clean the house? How do we do really anything? Who drives most of the time? Who plans the vacations? Anything that happens, there are expectations that you place on the other person. And oftentimes those go unsaid. But when somebody doesn't meet the expectations you have, it can create bitterness. It can create even just a small seed of frustration. April's helped me understand what it means to actually clean something. Before, I thought it was just a wet rag and call it good, you know. I did learn that you actually have to pick up, like, the plants and actually go behind them because dust does get back there, too. But it's so easy to let those things build up and build up and build up and build up, and it is one of the biggest reasons that relationships end. Not just marriages, but friendships. Anything. Anytime that you have expectations for somebody. I mean, we see that in sports all the time. Betsy, see, I had to put in sports somehow in here. But, you know, you pay a player a certain amount of money, you expect great things out of them, and if they're not meeting those, you have to make a change. You've got to get rid of them. You've got to find another way to incentivize them, however you need to do it. But relationships can sour very quickly when expectations aren't met. So here we are, Palm Sunday. Jesus is riding into town, and the people begin singing. And what's really cool is, in those days, when people went to Jerusalem, when they went into town, they would sing different psalms, depending on the occasion, depending on the festival, depending on whatever's happening. And so as soon as they started singing the praises, and you'll probably have the footnote in there in Mark 11, for Psalm 118, 25 to 26, the people were saying, "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." They were singing the Psalms of David, and this was a normal thing. They would have done this any year they were going into Jerusalem for the festival. But what's funny is they changed it a little bit. They went off from Scripture. They decided to add their own line to this psalm, which is interesting. And this is where we start hitting it here. The change they made was based on their expectations of the Messiah. They added blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. You see, they had expectations. Here is the Messiah. Here is the guy who can raise people from the dead. Here is the guy who could heal people. Here is the guy that has done the craziest things we've ever seen before in our life. Oh, just imagine what he's going to do to the rest of the world. As soon as he takes his seat on the throne, oh, this is going to be good. They're excited because here comes the true king of Israel. So they're chanting and singing the Psalms like they normally would, and they add in their own tagline of blessings on the one who's on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. They had created expectations as to how the Messiah would be, and he acted contrary to what their expectations were. I want you to get that. They had expectations, and he acted contrary to it. How easy would it be to miss what is happening when the Savior, when this king that you believe is going to be the ruler, earthly king of Israel, if he's going opposite of what you expected? It'd be so easy to miss what he's doing because he's not doing what you thought he was supposed to be doing. And it's interesting to see this happening right here in front of us as they're going into Jerusalem. You see, it's important to see, they wanted a Jesus to fix their problems. You see, the Jews had a problem. They had Rome overseeing them. I mean, hence why we have a couple of disciples who are tax collectors, and nobody liked them. Nobody wants to give money away anyway. But Rome was cruel. Rome found a tax for everything. Rome dictated how your finances happened. Rome dictated how they were able to celebrate. Rome dictated everything that was going on in their culture. They were being oppressed in a very harsh way. They wanted a Jesus who would fix their problems with Rome. They wanted a Jesus who was going to come in and say, Rome, you're out of here. Because, I mean, again, this is a Jesus who could heal people and bring people back from the dead. Oh, imagine what he could do with a sword in his hand instead. You know, when you really think about it, this dude does awesome things with his hands. You give him a weapon and an army, and you know that people are ready to jump in behind him. Here we go. Rome is going down. But they got a Jesus who fixed their problem. And I think this is important to understand. They wanted Jesus to fix their earthly problems, but they got a Jesus who fixed their problem, their personal problem. Their personal problem was the fact that sin was in the way. Death was a permanent thing. But they got a Jesus who goes, you're concerned about Rome, I'm concerned about you. And he said, I'm taking this bondage, this weight that you cannot get rid of yourself of sin, and I'm getting rid of it. I'm destroying the thing. You want me to destroy an earthly kingdom? I could do that. You could do that. But I can destroy sin. You can't. I can destroy those chains. You can't. I can make it so you live eternally. You can't. So they got a Jesus who fixed their problem. They wanted a Jesus who would judge those who were doing them wrong. Again, Rome, people who were cheaters, who were liars. It didn't matter. If you weren't part of the belief of the Old Testament scripture, then you were opposed to him. And they wanted God to come in. They wanted the Messiah to come in and say, all right, we're going to take care of them. You are my chosen people. Let's restore this thing to what it's supposed to be. That's what they wanted. But they got a Jesus who judged them. And that seems harsh. It seems really harsh. You're like, wait, why? Why did Jesus come in and not take out those who were opposed to him? Instead, he came after those who were for him. And it's funny because you see in just the next chapter, Jesus comes back into the temple and he's like, that's it, things are changing. And he starts flipping the tables. Such a fun story. Getting to see Jesus. I can only imagine him flipping tables, money flying everywhere, chickens are jumping. And it'd be insane to watch, but it'd be kind of funny if you're on his side. They weren't happy with that. In fact, Will was just reading some of the stuff. They weren't happy with the fact that he was coming after them. But the truth is, don't we do that in our own lives? If we have children, we discipline our children because we love them. And I'm stealing this from another pastor, but I loved it. He said, I discipline my kids because I love them. I do love my kids. That's me right there. But then he said, I don't go around disciplining your children, because if I did, I'd be in jail. The truth is, I love your kids. I think your kids are awesome. But when they do something wrong, I am not going to be the one going over there to discipline them, because that'd be kind of weird. It's not exactly my place, you know. Scripture makes it very clear that Scripture is for correction. It is for teaching us how to do things. In fact, in 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for the judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? That's terrifying right there. The fact that he corrects us because he loves us, because we're willing to understand, we're willing to hear that correction. But those who rebuke it, yeah, they might not be getting the swat on the rear right now. They might not be getting the verbal or any other type of rebuke. They're going to meet a rebuke that's going to be far worse. They just don't get it right now. He comes to us because he loves us. He desires for us. He loved Israel. He loved the religious leaders, but he knew they were missing the mark. He knew they were off course, and all he wanted them to do was change their ways, if they were willing. If they were willing to make room in their houses. If they were willing to let the room change as he entered in. And there's a lot that did, but there's a lot who didn't. And so because of these unmet expectations, I told you they're relationship killers. This is where things drastically changed because of their unmet expectations. They go from this day of celebrating, here is Jesus, here's the Messiah, here's the coming kingdom of David, to crucify him a few days later. I'm sorry, Peter, I'm stepping on your toes on this one for Friday. I'm going to get a little ahead of us here. But they start chanting, crucify him. They want this man nailed onto a cross because he's not doing what they expected him to do. If you don't notice, that's a relationship killer right there. That's like the extreme. That is far worse than a divorce happening in a matter of seconds, it seems like. They praised him and then screamed, crucify him. And I thought what was interesting was I was doing some research over the last few years, too, of Barabbas. And I'm not going to go into too much about him. But I always grew up picturing Barabbas as this drooling, demoniac, serial killer, Charles Manson type guy. But no, the truth is, you look at the Gospels, very little is written about him. He's labeled as just a couple of things. He's labeled as a robber, as a thief, as a murderer. Okay, so he definitely has killed people. And then in a couple accounts, he's listed as part of the insurrection, a rebel. And those just kind of, we're reading the stories of Jesus, and you're so consumed with Jesus being crucified that the people turned on him that you kind of start thinking, well, what are these things? Oh, Barabbas was leading an insurrection, a rebellion against Rome. So when suddenly faced with this concept of, we have Jesus, king of the Jews, who's riding into town on a donkey, flipping tables of the religious leaders, not taking his throne like we want, or we've got a guy who's willing to put his life on the line, willing to kill Roman soldiers, which is a penalty of death, but he's willing to put action to it. They had expectations. One was putting words and actions to it. The other one, they didn't think was doing the words or the actions. They went from praising him to crucifying him. So I guess here's my big question with what was happening there. Did their expectations sway Jesus to change the plan? Did their expectations of him taking a throne make him go, oh, Father, now's not the time. Let's change this up. No, not a chance. Jesus didn't sit here and go, Father, they're wanting a king. They want somebody to drive out Rome. Why don't you put a couple angels on loan for me? Let's just go take out Rome. Let's change this up, because that's what the people want. Let's do what they are expecting. No. Jesus goes, it's not the will of the Father. It's not the plan. You're expecting this. I'm doing this. If you'd open your eyes, if you would look at me, if you would search me, you would see how this plan is working. Their expectations did not sway Jesus from changing the plan. But here's the sigh of relief for you guys. I am so glad this is a them problem and not an us problem. Right? It's silent. I am glad this is a them problem and not an us problem in our expectations on who Jesus Christ is. When we get a different response from Jesus, how do you feel? Because I can guarantee for every single one of us, there's been a time in our life where we have begged and pleaded with Jesus and we said, why? That's not what I wanted. That's not what was supposed to happen. This is not good. Why would you do this? We see it in the news all the time. We see different things happening. We have a virus that's gone around the globe and man, we've had personal things in our own lives. Why, Jesus, did this happen? That's not what I asked for. How do you respond to Jesus when he does something different than you wanted? I've said it so many times. Most of you guys can do it. It can say it. If I were to ask you what my favorite quote is, most of you could say it. But my favorite quote that I love using is, I hate God's timing until it happens. Because it is so true. For me, I'm looking at a situation, I'm like, Lord, if you would just do this right now, it solves all these problems. It takes care of it. I remember that in my late teenage years. I'm sitting there going, Lord, all the other guys are getting girlfriends. What about me? What's happening here? Am I a loser? Am I a freak? Is it my hair? Let's just get rid of this stuff, you know? I didn't know what was going on, and I was so frustrated. And the next thing I know, April and I get the opportunity to start dating. And I look back at it, and I cannot tell you how many things changed in both of our lives to get us to the right spot. If I had had my timing, I don't think this relationship would have been correct. I don't think this relationship would have lasted. But I was mad at God because all the other people had girlfriends, and I'm like, this is so lame for me. But God had a reason. Maybe it's health for you or for somebody else. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's a job situation. I don't know. It could be any number of things. But you're sitting there going, Lord, if you would just do this now, it fixes everything. And he doesn't do it. And oftentimes when it does happen, I know people, I know Kurt's had some recent opportunities about this, but maybe it's somebody you're praying for years. And maybe it's 30 years later, they finally accept the Lord. And they get to the opportunity to look back and say, you know what? Man, the Lord's hand was all over this thing. This was a good thing in the long run. Sometimes we don't understand why his timing is what it is. There's oftentimes I look at the world today, I'm like, Lord, can you please just come back tomorrow? Just, wouldn't this be good? Just take us all home. Let's just get rid of all this stuff. Every nasty thing that's going crazy. But the truth is, his word says that he desires that none should perish. He's looking at it going, but you know what? If I come back tomorrow, these people will not see heaven. I am waiting because I have people that I'm still calling that will be in heaven celebrating for an eternity. Though, Charles, your idea is great. Yes, the world is going crazy. It would be nice for me to come back, but it's not my plan. If we're focused on our expectations, we can miss what he's truly doing in our lives because we could be consumed with what we want, what we need, what we're asking for. Now, I'm not saying we don't ask the Lord, because we should always be asking the Lord. Scripture makes it clear, too. He's listening to our prayers. He's listening to our hearts. And there's times he goes, okay, you've got it. But when we're focused on the problems at hand, the realm of our life, whatever it is, we can miss the things that he's truly doing. So how do we look at Jesus? Or I should say, how do you look at Jesus? And I'm sure for each of us, there's times in our life where some of these will... You're like, oh yeah, been there, did that yesterday. Or maybe it's people that you know. Don't be judging, though. Do you look at God as that good luck charm? Kind of that ultimate cosmic rabbit's foot, you know, that thing you've got. So, you know, when all of a sudden you're like, oh, there's a light at the end of the tunnel and realize it's a train, that it's not just some light, it's actually a train, and you find yourself before God, you're like, I've got the Jesus figure right here. I've had him around my neck. Woo! No. It is not some little token that it's like when that end happens, you pull it out and you get to go upstairs instead of downstairs. No, it's not. He's not some lucky charm that you just have on reserve for that moment when you need it. But I think we all have known people who look at knowing Christ as kind of a lucky charm. It's that, don't even think about it, but you have it in your pocket just in case, you know. Always got to be able to pull out that God card, be like, "Woo, we're friends." But we also know what Scripture says when we get to heaven. He's going to be like, "Yeah, I don't know you. We didn't know each other. You just had the little card, the little tattoo, the little bling." We used to have a little Jesus figurine out in that student building, and it was quite fun. This little plastic figurine, we'd put him on the soundboard, we'd put him on the edge of the railing. He's got his hands up. It was kind of a fun little joke, a fun little thing that we'd use. But can you imagine treating like Jesus as truly that, as a joke or as a little figurine? If you use him as a good luck charm, that's how you're using him. How about this? As a genie, I've always wondered how many wishes you truly get with the genie. Because according to like all the movies and stuff, you only get three. But I know people in my own life that treat Jesus like a genie. I think they have unlimited wishes on this one. But you know, it's all of a sudden it's time for that job interview. They're like, "Hey, Charles, can you drop a couple of prayers for me? I really want to get this job. Can you just ask Jesus to somehow bless me with this job?" Okay. I mean, I'm willing to, that's for sure. "Hey, Charles, you know, I've never done anything before, you know. I haven't been feeling good. Do you mind praying for me?" "Yeah, I'll pray for you." "Cool, if it doesn't work, no big deal. If it does work, great, whatever." Yeah, that's the way, I'm sure, Jesus loves to be treated. It's like, "Hey, I need something." Wee, wee, wee. He comes out, you know, grants you a cool wish, then he goes right back in the bottle. You shove him on the shelf, and you don't pull that thing back off the shelf until that next thing comes up. Or how about a cosmic vending machine? Yeah, cosmic vending machine. Don't you love it when things get stuck in those? One of my customers has a vending machine, and the thing is always breaking, and it drives me nuts. I'm like, "Oh, come on." They're always leaving me notes, dropping me emails. "Charles, the vending machine's not working again." Oh, great. But the point of a vending machine is you walk up to it, you want something, and you put in the appropriate amount of coin. You're like, "Ooh, I want those Cool Ranch Doritos. Oh, they're $1.25. I got 75 cents. Pack of gum it is." You know, it's, you get what you pay for, you know. But how many people treat God like that? "All right, Lord, if you help me here, I will not look at wrong things on the internet for a month." Two weeks. All right. "You do this, my internet browsing will be good for 2 weeks. Lord, hey, you do this for me, I promise I will start going to church more. I promise. Hey, Lord, if you do this for me, I'll put some money in the tithe basket as it comes by. You know, I know that guy that uses Jesus as a good luck thing just puts it in just for show. I'll put it in because I know you're helping me here. You got my back, I got your back." It's a transaction, right? But so many times people will treat Jesus like a transaction. "Hey, we will worship you as you're coming into town because you're going to set us free from Rome. Oh, you didn't do that? We're taking back our offer. Let's crucify him instead." If you're not getting what you put in, "Lord, I've been going to church for all my life. You're not holding up your end of the deal. I guess I could walk away from this." How many times have we seen that, though? People walk away. Your own life, you get frustrated because you think you're doing all the right things, but you're not getting the response that you want. And we could come up with all sorts of other analogies of how we treat God. So we're going to make the big jump. Do you view him as God and Savior? You see, this is way bigger than us, because anything less than treating him as God and Savior is treating him like a physical object that just has a place for a time. But if we're treating him as God and Savior, we're looking at the big picture of who he is. We're looking at the fact this is the one who created everything and has opened the way for salvation. There's a number of verses up here. Really, cover to cover, this thing is verses about him being God, him being Savior. It's really what it is. So how do you look at God? Because how you look at him is going to impact how you respond to him. As God and Savior, the one who's in charge, or something less. It's easy to see our problems and situations as the most important and most pressing thing in the world. And the truth is, it's true, because we are self-focused in so many ways. If we have a family member who's sick, that's a big deal to us. Somebody across the world has no clue about our family member being sick. Somebody a couple doors down might not even have a clue. But for us, this is huge. This is ginormous. How do you view God in those times when you need him and in those times where things are going smoothly? You see, Scripture makes it clear on something here, something that I think is really kind of this concept that we have to understand. In Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, many of you guys know this one. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. When you really think about it, lean not on your own understanding. The very first part of that, so don't rely on the way you think. Rely on the way he thinks. Because I could think this, and just because we have good intentions isn't necessarily a bad thing. But if we rely on it going, well, my way's the good way, that's the only way God's going to do things, don't rely on that. Rely on him. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Lord's telling us, by the way, I think different than you guys do. Just a little bit. In fact, there's a pretty big distance between the ground and the heavens. That's like the gap between the way we think. I love it. We have a God who, I think there's some smart aleck sides to him. I think there's some hilarious sides to him. In Job, here's a guy who's put plenty of money in the vending machine if God was a vending machine. Job has done everything right, and he goes through absolute hell on earth with the loss of so much stuff, and it's not because he did anything wrong. But in Job 38, 1 through 41, I am not going to read that whole thing. You can read that whole thing if you want to right now. But the Lord just over and over again, but one of my favorites here, where were you when I laid the foundation? Tell me, you understand this? The Lord's saying, I know you're doing a great job. I know you're trying. This is good, keep it up. But were you really there when I laid the foundation of the earth? Were you there when I put the stars in the sky? Were you there as the stars were singing over the creation of everything? And the answer is no. God's sitting there going, yeah, I knew that, by the way. I really did know that. I just want you to know that. He's not saying he's putting us down or anything, but he's saying, understand who I am. Please, understand who I am so that things can go well for you, so that you don't miss what's happening. Israel's unmet expectations did not sway Jesus from his plan. However, it did cause some to miss what was happening in their very lives. You see, his plan has and always will be for us. Because he loves us. He's chosen us. Our key verse, this is great. My opening question was before the triumphal entry. My key verse is going to be way after the triumphal entry. So what is, I don't know how this is a triumphal entry message. Oh, actually I do. But Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was cool. This whole message came together 2 weeks ago when Peter and I came up to do communion. And the Lord laid that verse on my heart when we were up here. And I'm like, okay, why are you laying this one so heavy on my heart? And the next thing I know, with doing the Palm Sunday message, I'm like, oh my goodness. Jesus came into town knowing that he was going to be crucified, knowing that people were going to be turning on him, but he still did it because he loved them. And just like us today, we don't get the opportunity to usher him into Jerusalem while he's riding on a donkey, but we get to have him come through the doors into our life. We get to have the opportunity of him stepping foot in our cities, in our communities, everything else. And he did all this while we were still sinners. Even when we are off course, his plan still happens. Jesus didn't sit here and go, okay, Lord, they're still not looking to us. Let's wait. Come on, Father. How long are these guys going to wait before they look at us? We have a plan. We can't do this plan if they're not looking at us. No. He goes, I'm doing it because I love you. I'm doing it even though you are stubborn, even though you've looked at me as a cosmic vending machine, even though you have looked at me like a consultant, you know, I'm going to do this because I love them. He wasn't waiting for us to acknowledge him before entering Jerusalem. Even when we crucify him in our minds, words, or actions, he carried the cross. Like that day in Jerusalem, we have a Jesus who fixed our eternal problem. And we have a Jesus who judges us first. So with that, my daily challenge to you, Mark 8:29, Jesus speaking to you, who do you say I am? Father, I thank you for everything that you've done. I thank you for this week. I thank you that we have this awesome opportunity to see the whole thing play out. We get to know the end without standing there waiting for days and days and days and feeling the pressure of the sword at our neck. But Father, we've also, because of the fact that we've known it, it's become so easy to live it how we want. And so, Lord, I pray that today as we go out, as we go and we pray for our city, Lord, as we go out and do our jobs tomorrow and the rest of this week, I pray that you constantly remind us and that you would physically ask us, who do you say I am? And Lord, I know it's easy for every one of us to say God and Savior, but how are we treating you? I pray that you would search us. I pray that you would come in and help us understand what needs to be thrown out, what needs to be given up. If we've treated you like that lucky rabbit's foot, if we've treated you like a vending machine, oh, Father, please, please help us stop. I don't want to consider you a magic eight ball where I ask a question, shake it, don't like the answer, shake it again until I get the right answer. Lord, help me know that you are God, that your ways are higher than my ways, that your ways are different than my ways. I might not always like it. In fact, there's going to be times where I'll be so angry and so frustrated. But Lord, I trust you. And I can only say I trust you if I believe that you truly are my Savior and the creator of everything. We love you. Thank you for what you did leading up to the cross. Amen.